Sounds like a good morning is in store out the back this morning. Let's hope we've got a good morning in store for us here in the main body of the church. How did you feel this morning when you got up Sunday morning? How do you feel when you wake up on a Sunday morning? Hopefully you feel good, you feel enthusiastic about the day, looking forward to what's ahead. What about Monday morning? How many of you feel the same or better on a Monday morning? Okay, we've got a couple of phrases that people like to use. One is the Monday morning blues. Okay, people suffer from that. And another one that I've only recently come across is the Sunday scaries, and that's when you're terrified of going to work the next morning. Okay. These suggest that we don't quite look forward to Monday morning as much as we do Sunday morning. Now, almost all of us work, okay? For me, when I think of work, I, of course, think of my salaried employment, because that takes up quite a lot of my time, because that's not the only form of work that there is. Some of you are in the joyous position of being able to choose what you do when you work. Some of you are retired, and you can make a decision each morning as to what you do. That's a terrible thought for me. Having to decide what I was going to do for the rest of the day, that to me would be pretty awful. Okay, I like structure. Okay, and then, of course, there's that work associated with caring, particularly caring for family members. We've been praying for Sharon this morning, who's been very busy caring for her mother in her final days. That is work. And similarly, bringing up young, caring for the old, and everyone in between. That's certainly part of what God would consider to be work. So as I talk about work this morning, remember I'm not just talking about employment. I am talking about everything that we do that constitutes work. And of course, the reason I can talk about that is because the Bible has much to say about work. It has much to say about who works, about what that work should be like, and also how we should view our work. And particularly, the Bible is very keen to lay out for the Christian what work means. Now, the reason I decided to talk on this subject this morning was because it came up in our life groups. A few weeks ago, we were looking at Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We were looking at God's work in creation and how that links in to the work that we do. And it's very important that we think biblically about our work. We can all come with opinions about work and say things, but actually it's far more important for us as Christians to think about work biblically. The gospel, we know, transforms our lives in many, many ways. And work is no exception to that. So what I'd like us to do is to start at that point, to start at the end of Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of Genesis chapter 2, and then we'll gradually work our way through to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, we might have to miss a few bits out in the middle because we've got only a certain amount of time, but we're going to work our way from Genesis 1 right the way through to 1 Corinthians. I've put a slide up, which is just an outline of what we're going to look at. We're going to look at work as God intended it, what's gone wrong. We're going to look at what do we get out of work and how the gospel changes work. And then work assigned by God, what we are called to do. So, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And specifically the end of Genesis chapter 1. So we're going to look first at what work as God intended it. Now we have that clearly laid out for us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Now it's important for us to remember that one of the first characteristics of God that's highlighted in the Bible is that God works. Of course, the Bible reveals all sorts of things about God, but as I say, one of the first things that it highlights is that he works. Now, we with our backgrounds are probably not surprised by that. We know Genesis 1. We know God's work in creation. We know all about that. But actually, this was quite shocking to many ancient civilizations, and is actually quite shocking to some present-day civilizations. The most civilizations, ancient civilizations, viewed work as being something that was demeaning. It was something that was unsuitable for those of higher standing. You've got many of the early philosophical greats who considered work something to be shunned and not worthy of them. They were to sit and to think about things. So actually getting your hands dirty and doing some work, well, that was for the lower classes. That was for the people who couldn't think. And certainly, they wouldn't see this as an attribute that would be associated with God. And yet, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, this is what we read. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Now, when people read this, often the phrase that they will use is that God is giving work a genuine dignity. If God works, then there's certainly no shame in his people working themselves. Work is something that's honourable. Work is something that God does. Work is something that we do to align ourselves with God. In fact, it's all part of us being made in the image of God. There's lots of aspects to being made in the image of God, but this is one of them. We are made to work. We see in the creation account that man is the ultimate expression of God's creativity. That we are at the pinnacle of creation. We've got a very special place in God's creation. But when we're that special place, we're not, if we draw a car analogy, apologies Peter, we're not the Ferraris of creation. That's not how we are the pinnacle of creation. We're the Land Rover Defenders of creation. We are here to work just as God works. So why are we to work, and why hasn't God given us a playground? Why hasn't he just said, well, here's the creation, go and enjoy it? Well, that is an aspect of what God has done. But we are not players, we are workers. Why? Well, I think it's because work has a God-given purpose. So just as work has God-given dignity, because that's what God does, work also has a God-given purpose as well. Now, there are many scientific studies now that show the benefits of being engaged in meaningful work. There are benefits, obviously, to those who are the recipients of the outcomes of that work. It brings benefit to others. So, yes, there are benefits there. But there are also clear benefits to those who carry out the work. There are genuine health benefits for those who work on into retirement. The worst thing you can do when you retire is do nothing. Because if you do nothing, then actually your health will deteriorate and your life will probably end quicker. Studies that show. We see it also in successful programs for those who have learning difficulties. Not that occupy them, but actually give them something meaningful to do. Something that has a genuine, tangible output. People genuinely benefit from working. And of course, we shouldn't be surprised by this. It shouldn't come as a surprise to us, because of course, this is consistent with the purposes laid out by God for our work that he laid down after he had created men and women. So look at verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1. After creating the male and female, he said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Be fruitful, increase, fill the earth, subdue it. You see, there is a sense that when God completes creation, he hasn't actually completed it. There is a sense in which creation is incomplete. And we, as men and women, as the pinnacle of that creation, we are given the privilege of being involved in God's creative work. Now, we don't create out of nothing like God did. That's not what we do. But what we do is we bring creation to fruitfulness. We make the things around us fruitful. We take the raw materials and we turn them into other things. That's how we are creative. We're also to fill the creation through reproduction. God calls us to do that. And we are also to subdue or to shape the world to make it suitable for us to live in. To change the world as things change so that we can live good lives in that world and enjoy creation. So whilst we are not creators in the sense that God is the creator, in our work we are to be creative and also we are to be assertive. We are the ones who are to subdue and shape the things around us. That's a wonderful picture of work. To me, that's an exciting picture of work and how I long for it to be the case. And we see glimpses of that in our everyday lives. We see glimpses of that creativity all around us. But we also know that something's gone wrong. It's not quite as simple as that. God's work of creation reaches its fulfillment in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at verse 31. Very simple statement. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, how often do you say that of your own work? Occasionally, maybe. Okay? My work's very good. So you might not say that very often. And also, how long does that last? I was very proud of a bird table I made a few months ago. It's at my mother-in-law's. And every time we go there, I go and check how it is, sort of thing. It's okay so far. But I know that my workmanship is not fantastic. That's an understatement, okay? I know my workmanship is questionable. It's not going to last because things don't last, okay? And we're not perfect workmen and workwomen. Things don't last. Something is wrong. And of course, we know that at the root of everything that's wrong in this world is sin. At the heart of the things that have gone wrong is sin. You say, what's a bird table got to do with sin? Well, sin is the thing that makes me imperfect. Okay? And it also makes me lazy, so I'll take shortcuts when I'm making something. I'll make do with things. Okay? And it's my mother-in-law, and I love my mother-in-law, but I'm not going to spend 50 hours making a bird table for them. Okay? It's you know, these are the things that undermine our desire to do things in a perfect way. So the problem is sin. The problem is that rebellion against God, and that rebellion against God that we read about in the scriptures has tainted work forever. It's no longer the simple, joyful engagement of in the creative activity alongside God, but it's toil and it's consistent struggle against forces that continually work against our desired outcomes. We see decay, we see disappointment, we see failure. That's what it's like. Now, we often turn to the garden, and of course it's scriptural to look at gardens in that context, and we all know the problem with weeds and things like that. But if you want a more contemporary example of the fact that things always go wrong, think about your laptop if you've got one. How many of you have the perfect laptop? Nobody. Because it's programmed by people, it's got parts that have been manufactured by people, it too is tainted by the problems of sin. So our work is impacted by sin. And it's a bigger picture than that. It's not just our gardens and not just our laptops. It's everything. Our regular work is frustrated by our inability to set aside our own interests and work together effectively. We see that everywhere. We see it in businesses. We see it in churches. It's everywhere. we're not very good at getting on with each other because we're all sinful. We all think we know better. Our relationships go sour because we're unable to hold back the sin that we know resides within our hearts. We can't fully get rid of that sin, and therefore it impacts our relationships. Things and relationships break. Things wear out. Things just don't work. Any fruitfulness because of the fall now comes at a cost. We have to toil. We have to constantly struggle. But that doesn't mean we give up. That doesn't mean we stop working, that it's purposeless, that we're just never going to be able to do it. We are made to work. We are called to work, and there is still purpose to our work. So how are we going to restore that joyful engagement in God's creative work? How are we going to get up on a Monday morning and say, well, actually, the stuff that I'm doing is important, and the stuff that I'm going to do is actually in God's service? Now, we know that overall the consequences of sin on our lives can only be solved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't sort sin out ourselves. So to sort sin out, we have to put our trust in the Lord Jesus. We have to have that correct response to the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the impact of sin on our work can only be effectively addressed through looking at our work in the light of the gospel. That's the only way we're going to do that, and that's what I'd like us to do now. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I'll give you a moment to get there, which gives me a moment to get there as well. So Matthew chapter 6. So we're going to look now at what do we get out of work and how the gospel changes work. So I'm going to ask you a simple question up front to address this, and then we'll look at two answers to this and see how the gospel changes work. And the question is this: why do you work? Why do you engage in work at all, and what do you get out of it? So a possible answer to that is this one. This is probably the answer that I would give. I work to provide for my needs and those of my loved ones. Is that an incorrect answer? I don't think so. Okay, I think that's a reasonable answer. There's nothing wrong with it. However, is that the full answer? Okay, so let's look at verse 31 of Matthew chapter 6. Verse 31. Matthew chapter 6. So, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, what Jesus doesn't say here is that we won't have to work for these things. Okay? These things generally come about through our work and the work of others around us. When you go home for your lunch today, you can give thanks for all those people that were involved in the process of getting that food to your table. Okay? When you think about that, that's an awful lot of people. Jesus doesn't say we won't have to work for these things, but the promise that he makes here shows that we are to trust in his provision of the essentials. And so when we are considering the work that we should be engaged in, we should look beyond just meeting those essential needs. Now, that's easy for me to say, because I'm in a luxurious position of being able to a certain extent, choose what I do. And not everybody enjoys that. But what it does say is that we should think carefully about what we're doing and whether we're doing the right thing. And whether what we do in our work is consistent with seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. So I think there's a weakness in that first answer. If all our work does is provide for our needs and for those of our loved ones, we've not thought carefully enough, I think. So what's the other possible answer? Well, another possible answer is this one, and this is a very common answer today. My work gives me my identity. It's what makes me, me. The modern workplace loves that. Okay, the modern workplace is structured around that view of life, that work is my identity. You have all sorts of things being incorporated into people's careers to make it pretty much everything that they do. Our profession can become our identity when career takes over our lives. But it's not just at work and paid employment that we have this problem. We can make our parenting skills our identity. We can say that what defines us is the fact that I am somebody's parent, and then our success is dependent upon their success. If our children turn out right, then we're great. But so often, it's not quite as simple as that. It's the danger of our identity and our self-worth being tied up in what we do in our work. It's as if we're trying to earn something through our work. The respect of others, peace of mind for ourselves, a feeling of self-worth. We're trying to get these things through the stuff that we do. And the reality is it rarely delivers. Life becomes a relentless and pressurized struggle to continually prove yourself. And where does that leave us if our work actually fails? If our work achieves nothing, or we get to the end of that work and we think, well, what have I actually done? What has happened as a consequence of my work? And the Bible does tell us where that ultimately leads to. If you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you will come across this statement. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. That is ultimately where that approach leads us to. It's trying to earn salvation, whatever that means to people, salvation through work, a worthiness through work. Salvation through work doesn't work. In the gospel, however, we're set free from that struggle. Our worth in God's sight is not from our work, but from the work that Jesus did. We're not saved by the status that we achieve through our work. We are saved by God's grace. We are saved by his generosity, and we're saved by his mercy in giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins, not what we do. So this gives Christians a genuine and unique freedom like nobody else experiences. We're free from the need to prove our worth. We're free from that constant striving to be seen as better through our own achievements. We're free then to do our work joyously because it's loving service of God and loving service to the people around us because of that love we have for God and his love for them. And its focus shifts. It's not about me. It's not about providing for my needs and the needs of my family. It's about bringing genuine benefit both to us, to our families, and to those around us. Now we're at 1 Corinthians 7. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because finally we're going to look at what that work looks like. What that service looks like, and how it's work that's assigned to us by God. I was once told by a very well-meaning person that all I needed in this life was a passing-through job, something to provide for my needs so that I'd be able to concentrate on the true work of the gospel on Sundays and in my spare time. The best that I might hope for from work was that it would give me access to people to whom I could witness. I'll let you think about that. Think about that for a moment. Question. What work is God calling you to do? How would you answer that question? What work is God calling you to do? Now, when I say call, I of course mean call as used in the Bible. It's the same word that's used to God, for God's call to salvation, called out of darkness into his wonderful light in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's the same call as being called into a saving relationship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, God has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord is faithful. So when I say, what work is God calling you to do, what do you think of immediately? Well, instinctively, this is a problem, because we tend to think instinctively. Instinctively, when we hear that word call, we associate with those things I've just said, and we say, well, that must be a call into full-time ministry that you're referring to. Or we might back off a little bit from that and say, well, that's the jobs that I do at church. That's what we think of when we think of God calling us generally. But look at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 17. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. Christians at Corinth were a bit concerned. They'd become Christians and they were now asking the questions, well, what needs to change? Do I need to get rid of my wife in order to change? Do I need to change my job? Do I need to be doing something completely different as a consequence? And this is what Paul says to them. You should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to you and to which God has called you. Assigned and called. Is that how you view your work? Now, the person who made the statement to me, this well-meaning person, there was truth in what they said. Work shouldn't get in the way of sharing fellowship with other believers. Work does give us opportunities to witness to those around us. But what it missed was the work itself. What it missed was the fact that the work that you are doing is something you've been called to by God. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. You've been called to it. It's something that the Lord has assigned to you and to nobody else. That's what it is. It is your vocation. That's the word that we use, and we tend to use it of certain jobs, but actually this is your vocation. So I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to think biblically, to think carefully and to make the necessary link between what you're doing and the Lord's pattern for work. How is your work filling, forming, subduing the creation? How are you being creative in your work? How does your work bring benefits to your neighbours? How does it do that? How does your work generate an environment where people can thrive and can flourish? And when you generate that environment, does it then allow the gospel to be lived out by Christians and to be proclaimed to non-Christians? Do the things that we do enable those things to happen? I want you to do that. I want you to do it, and I don't want you to be vague about it. I want you to think specifically about it. So many of us say, well, my responsibility when I go to work, it's that I work well and therefore I represent the Lord well. And of course, that is part of it. You are to be competent in what you do. You know, the Christian carpenter, I read a quote, the Christian carpenter, okay, what the church generally tells them to do is not get drunk and make sure they attend church on Sunday. Okay, actually, the priority for a Christian carpenter is to make good tables. Okay? We have to be competent in our work. But let's not be vague. Let's not stop there. We need to think carefully. There's lots of things we can do competently. Okay? But are we doing the right thing? Are we using the skills that the Lord has given us to bring about that creative process? Are we making this world a better place? Are we creating that environment where the gospel can be shared? God's view of the breadth of the work that he calls his people to do is nicely laid out for us in perhaps a part of the scriptures that we wouldn't look to when we're thinking about work. But it's at that time when Israel was returning to its homeland. It'd been in exile, the people had been in exile, and they're in the process of returning to Israel. So we're going to look at the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Okay? But I'm not going to read them all, obviously. I'm going to read a quote from somebody called Rayback, and this is what he says. He says, God shows the diversity of the people he uses by giving us three different books in the Bible describing how he restores the nation of Israel back to its homeland. First, the book of Ezra is about a minister, a teacher of the word. The Jews needed to be reacquainted with the Bible so their lives could be shaped by what God said. Second, the book of Nehemiah is about an urban planner, a developer, who used his management skills to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and reinstate stability so that economic and civic life could begin to flourish again. Last, the book of Esther is about a woman with power in the civil government working against racial injustice. Here you have male and female, lay and clergy. You have people working for spiritual maturity, economic flourishing, and better public policy in cultures that defined and valued these ideas differently from the Jews. And God is using them all. So let's bring it home. Let's take a few examples on it. I apologize to the people I have targeted here. If your profession is amongst these or your activities amongst these, then hopefully you won't be offended by what I say. Somebody works in logistics. How are they going to make that link that we've been talking about this morning? Well, somebody who works in logistics is working about getting stuff around the world. We all need stuff, okay? And it's important that that stuff moves. So somebody working in that area needs to do that job well in order to improve the quality of life for us all. It's very important. And if he does that job really well, then we'll use fewer of the earth's precious resources in getting that stuff to where it needs to be. So actually, you know, view your work in that way. That's what you are doing. You're making the world a better place. A journalist. I don't know if we've got any journalists here. But to me, the key thing about journalism is about keeping people honest. It's about making sure the facts come out, that people know the truth about what's going on. And that's hugely important. That's hugely valuable to creating that right environment for us to live in. The situation in Ukraine has highlighted this. You know, people in Russia don't know what's going on. There's no free press there. There's no proper journalism. Or where there is, it's been stamped on. Journalism, really important, okay? And it's a Christian endeavor. Parenting. What could be more in line with God's creative activity than engaging with a young, unformed mind and teaching that person something new and seeing that chaotic new mind develop into an ordered, thoughtful one? I know you're doing that, parents, did you? The artist. I'm a scientist. How could artists possibly help? Okay? But artists create something beautiful that's a joy to look at, that's a reflection of God's creative work. And also, in other cases, something that challenges us to think in new ways. They take raw materials and turn them into something that makes us think, that makes us change our minds, that makes us think carefully about what the world is. And then, of course, we've got public servants working to find ways in which a town's services can be structured to improve the lives of those living there and allow other workers in that town the opportunity to thrive. You see, our work is important. And all our work is what we are called to do, and something we are, something that's assigned to us by God. Each and every one of us should be able to do that, should be able to identify how our work is a vocation, something that someone else has called you to do and you do for their sake rather than your own. And that links with God's intentions for work. Now, you might have thought about your own work, what you do day by day. You might say, I can't make that link. Well, I'd encourage you to talk to somebody else about it. See whether they can make that link, help you to make that link. And if neither of you can make that link, then you need to ask a very simple question. Are you doing the right thing? Is there something else that you could be doing? This is what Tim Keller says. The question regarding our choice of work is no longer what will make me the most money and give me the most status. The question must now be, how with my existing abilities and opportunities can I be of greatest service to other people, knowing what I do of God's will and of human need? The Bible's guidance as to how you then go about that, we read in 1 Corinthians. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So I hope you're not going to get the Sunday scaries later on tonight. And I do hope you're not going to have the Monday blues. For the Christian, there is no such thing as secular work. Everything you do is in God's service. What you do tomorrow is just as important as what you will do today. I hope that's helpful. We're going to sing our final hymn, and our final hymn talks about our desire to work, our desire to do those things in God's service. It's go, labour on, spend and be spent, your joy to do the Father's will. Now, you might not be familiar with the words of this hymn, but you'll be familiar with the tune because we're singing it to the tune of Fight the Good Fight. So hopefully you'll all be familiar with that. So let's stand and sing together. Labour on, spend and be spent, your joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went, should not the servant tread it slow? Oh, labour on, true wealth to know, find heavenly gain in earthly loss. What if unloved and praised you go? Your Master triumph through his cause. Oh, labour on while it is day, the world's dark night is hastening on. Work with all speed while still you may. See that the gospel's work is done. Toil on, faint not, keep watch and pray. Be wise the straying soul to win. Go out into the world's highway. Compel the wanderer to come in. Toil on and in your toil rejoice, for toil comes rest for exile home. Soon you shall hear the bridegroom's voice, the midnight cry, behold. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to see the stuff that we do as a calling, something you called us to do, and something that's been assigned to us by you as well. May this give us joy in our work as we see greater worth in your sight for the things that we do day by day. And help us to do it all as best we can, and also with love for those around us. Help us to make that link between our daily activities and what you are doing in your creation. And we do pray for those, particularly with very specific needs at present. We pray again for Sharon and for the loss she is feeling at the death of her mother. And we do pray that her and Tim will have everything that they need over the coming days. We pray for ourselves as well. Help us to serve you faithfully, diligently, with enthusiasm, knowing that work that we do is in your service and to the benefit of those around.